Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, your host for the program, so very blessed and grateful to be here with you today again. After having taken a couple of weeks off to focus on prayer and fasting for our governor and state legislators, as they came together in a special session to craft an abortion ban in light of the June 24th Supreme Court decision that overturned Roe and Casey, sending the abortion issue back to the states. I'm so glad you're with me today because we've got a lot to catch up on. Boy, it's been a roller coaster of a ride all the way these past several weeks. And we're going to talk about the events and circumstances that have transpired recently, which have ultimately made the Hoosier state the first in the nation in a post-Roe world to pass a bill banning most abortions. All glory and thanks be to God. We're going to discuss what this all means and whether or not we can expect the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and other abortion centers throughout the state to close. Since this Sunday, August 14th, would normally be the feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe, it's superseded by the Sunday liturgy, though. We'll pray together, asking the patron of this program and of the pro-life movement to help us continue moving forward in this spiritual battle to end abortion and build up a culture of life, love, and purity. St. Maximilian Kolbe, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so that the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Live Action News is reporting that the recently passed Federal Inflation Reduction Act will expand taxpayer-funded abortions through 2025. The U.S. Senate passed H.R. 5376 on August 7th in a party-line vote of 51 to 50. Andrew Guernsey, executive director of the Senate Pro-Life Caucus, said these expansions further subsidize Obamacare exchange plans that cover abortion, giving millions of people taxpayer-funded plans that cover abortion on demand for as little as $1 a month, he stated. Guernsey went on to say that this blatantly violates the principles of the Hyde Amendment. Many of the estimated 10 million people affected by expanded subsidies have been driven into taxpayer-funded plans that cover elective abortion, he said. Live Action News also noted that the Inflation Reduction Act includes $80 billion for IRS enforcement, which is expected to be used to target religious institutions as well as pro-life organizations and donors. And Senator Marco Rubio, a Republican from Florida, proposed an amendment this past weekend to the Inflation Reduction Act that would have limited maternal and infant health funding to biological females. The only people who are capable of being pregnant are biological females, Rubio stated on the Senate floor. Therefore, I think federal pregnancy programs should be limited to biological females. Across 5,500 years of human history so far, every single pregnancy has been a biological female, the senator said. Washington Democrat Senator Patty Murray called the amendment outrageous and urged a no vote. All Democrats voted against Rubio's amendment, with all Republicans supporting the proposal. It has become quite common in recent months for wording in legislation to refer to pregnant people rather than pregnant women in order to push the transgender ideology. And multiple pro-life news outlets are reporting on an unsettling video posted to Twitter by a pro-abortion organization that instructs women on do-it-yourself abortions. In the video, a self-described abortion doula boldly proclaims that abortion is sacred as she gives instructions on how to make an abortion a ritual, including offering some ideas on how to build an altar for a chemical abortion. An altar is an elevated place or structure on which sacrifices are offered to gods and ancestors, the abortion doula states. The woman also suggests collecting the fetal remains after the abortion drugs have killed the baby and placing them on the altar. Quite disturbingly and ironically, a picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe can be seen on the altar that the abortion doula has set up. And finally, the demonic sacrifice of unborn children continues unabated there at 421 South College Avenue as 32 unborn children lost their life to abortion at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Nearly half of the women coming in were from out of state, including from Tennessee and Kentucky, where abortions are currently banned. Indiana's own abortion prohibition is set to take place on September 15th, but pro-lifers expect a lawsuit to be brought against the statute, raising concerns that abortions will continue on for many more months there on College Avenue. Please keep praying for miracles, for the conversion of all those who work there, and that Our Lady will intercede in a mighty way to bring about the closing of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood to end the bloodshed. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, just as the overturning of Roe and Casey by the U.S. Supreme Court came on a most beautiful and appropriate feast day, the Nativity of St. John the Baptist on June 24th, the law to ban most abortions in our state came on an equally delightful day, a Marian feast, the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major on August 5th, and which was also the eve of the Feast of the Transfiguration. Now, months ago, prior to the Dobbs decision being announced, a group of Indiana legislators had signed a letter to Governor Eric Holcomb, asking him to call a special session to discuss banning abortion in Indiana should a Supreme Court ruling be handed down that overturned Roe. Well, Governor Holcomb made good on his campaign promise to protect life when he called for such a session after the Dobbs ruling was announced. The conclave technically started on Wednesday, July 6th, but for whatever reason, and to the disappointment of Hoosier pro-lifers, the actual meeting ended up being delayed and started instead on the Feast of St. James, Monday, July 25th, though discussions were already being held behind closed doors. Now, when a special session is called, the legislators, by law, must complete their work within 40 days, which means that they needed to have things completely wrapped up by August 14th. So, needless to say, this delay made pro-lifers a little nervous. Not only that, throughout this special session, we really seemed to have a tough time getting information. So often it seemed confusion was reigning. Then I was getting notes from some people close to the situation that things were not looking hopeful for us to get a law that would ban most abortions in the state. Supposedly, the committee drafting the bill had shut out all pro-life organizations and were relying on input from abortion supporters like the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists. I was told of the need to pray for our legislators. Well, we had been doing just that as we held a special novena for life for our Indiana lawmakers by maintaining a constant prayer vigil there at 421 South College Avenue outside of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood from Saturday, July 16th at 6 a.m. until Monday morning, July 25th at 6 a.m. Indiana Right to Life was so concerned about how things were going that Mike Fichter, the president, called for a special day of prayer for our state and its legislators on Sunday, July 24th. Well, when the draft, Senate Bill 1, authored by Senator Sue Glick, was finally presented to the public, Indiana Right to Life, the American Family Association of Indiana, and several pro-life lawyers, including one from the Thomas More Society, were not impressed. In fact, they were very concerned about the vague language of the bill. Public testimony to the proposal began on Monday, July 25th, with about 280 people signed up to speak to lawmakers there at the State House. Hours of public comments on the bill ensued, with most everyone who got the opportunity to speak opposing the bill, but for very different reasons. There were those who supported abortion and obviously did not want the bill to pass. But there were also many speakers who were actually against abortion, but did not like the bill for various reasons, either because there were exceptions made for rape, incest, and the life of the mother, or because the language was so vague and they were afraid that the law wouldn't really ban any abortions at all. Following another day of public testimony on SB 1 that took place on Tuesday, July 26, it became clear that nobody liked this bill on either side of the debate. Now, on July 26th, Indiana Right to Life hosted a huge Love Them Both rally at the State House. It was a chance for pro-life Hoosiers from all across the state to come together and make their voices heard. And some 1,200 Hoosiers did just that. So as public comments on SB 1 continued on within the Senate chamber, with the Rules and Legislative Procedure Committee members present, pro-life Hoosiers were in the south atrium of the Capitol building, rallying, chanting, praying, and listening to the several speakers who encouraged them to pray, and to contact their legislators to demand a good, solid bill that would end abortion, at least for the most part, in Indiana. Before the end of the day on that Tuesday, the committee passed SB 1 with minimal amendments, which moved it forward to the full Senate. Most of us felt like it was still a very weak bill. By the way, I don't know if you heard about this or not, but this vote on abortion here in Indiana was so important, it was considered a bellwether, that Vice President Kamala Harris took the time to travel to Indianapolis on Monday, July 25th, to meet with some state legislators for a reproductive rights roundtable. When Harris arrived at the Indianapolis International Airport, she had these words to say to local news media. As we know, Indiana's the first state in the nation after the Dobbs decision to hold a special session, where they have proposed legislation that will essentially and effectively ban access to abortion for the women of this state. And again, we are clear that it should be that woman's decision, not the government, telling her what to do with her body or her life. And no one has to give up their faith or their beliefs to agree that the government should not tell somebody else what they should do. And just a few days prior to her appearance in Indiana, it was reported by CBS News that Vice President Harris had called Indiana abortionist Caitlin Bernard on July 19th to thank her for the abortion work that she does and for the courage, professionalism, and dedication to her patients that she exhibits. As you'll probably recall, Caitlin Bernard took the spotlight just a few weeks ago when she came forward to share how she had helped a 10-year-old Ohio girl who had been raped to come over to Indiana to obtain a chemical abortion because the little girl could not legally get one there since the Buckeye State had just passed a heartbeat bill which banned abortion after a fetal heartbeat can be detected. Bernard had told the story to the Indy Star, and from there it just went viral, and the case was exploited and used to promote abortion. As is the state of affairs with most things nowadays, it was really hard to get to the bottom of the story, but as best as can be determined, it turned out that the poor little girl had been raped by her mother's live-in boyfriend, a man who was here in the States illegally and who admitted to the rape and was subsequently arrested. At any rate, Bernard was lauded as a hero by not only Vice President Harris, but by all abortion supporters. And the timing of this case couldn't have been more perfect for abortion promoters as Indiana legislators prepare to take up the issue of an abortion ban. I'm sure the national attention that this story garnered really scared a lot of Hoosier lawmakers, and so they probably were more easily persuaded to go with a ban that permitted exceptions for the hard cases of incest and rape. So with this sad occurrence, a lot of pressure really did bear down forcefully on our legislators as they prepare to discuss an abortion ban. Of course, as pro-lifers, we know that the circumstances by which a new human life comes into existence does not negate one iota the dignity and reverence owed to that new human person. And at the same time, the dignity and reverence for the mother, who is in a very, very difficult situation, must also be safeguarded. We must love and help them both. We also know that having an abortion, destroying the innocent life within the womb, is never a good thing for the mother because it is an act of great violence. It never helps to answer the violence of rape with the violence of abortion. The utmost compassionate care is what is called for in these difficult situations, not abortion. And sadly, these types of hard cases tend to drive emotional responses from people rather than truly thoughtful, reasonable, and empathetic ones. Anyway, abortionist Caitlin Bernard has continued to work the media and to perform abortions here in Indiana. And by the way, she appears to be the go-to doctor for the later term abortions done here in the state. So many prayers are needed for Dr. Caitlin Bernard, as well as for Vice President Kamala Harris. Okay, so getting back to Senate Bill 1, a bill that was to ban abortions in Indiana with some limited exceptions. Well, it entered into the full Senate for discussion with pro-life groups warning that it was deficient in many ways. Some of the problems included the fact that there were really no meaningful enforcement provisions in the bill. Abortionists would not be held criminally accountable for performing illegal abortions. There were also concerns over the wording of the life of the mother exception. The language was so unclear that it seemed that most women seeking abortions could easily fit through the loopholes that presented. There was also the problem of if a local county prosecutor refused to enforce the ban, which the Marion County prosecutor had already stated he would do, how effective in the end would a ban be then? There were also several other troubling issues with the bill, like there being, in the cases of rape and incest, no police reporting requirement. And then there was the redefinition of abortion by stating that the killing of an unborn baby with severe disabilities would no longer be considered an abortion. There was just a lot of indistinct and therefore vexing language in SB 1. And Indiana Right to Life did a fabulous job of calling attention to these problems. And they kept sounding the alarm for Hoosiers to pray and contact their legislators to either greatly amend the bill or to just have scrapped it altogether and to come up with a new one. Well, for that whole week of July 25th, I'd have to say it was a really frustrating time as discussion continued in the Senate. On Saturday afternoon, July 30th, the Indiana Senate passed SB 1 with a couple of good amendments made, but still basically wholly lacking in substance. It barely passed the Senate, getting just the necessary votes to move to the House, 26. I watched the hearing that day, and I would have been discouraged if it were not for the fact that a few senators got up and explained their votes. Of these, a couple of strongly pro-life lawmakers said that they were voting no on this bill because they said it would not ban abortion in Indiana and because of the exceptions. Other pro-life senators got up and said that they had planned to vote no on SB 1, but changed their minds, hoping and praying that the Indiana House could take the bill and make the necessary amendments that would enable the law to ban most abortions in the state. The votes by those latter senators were pivotal in keeping the bill going. And as I listened to some of these lawmakers, I became filled with some hope myself. And I realized that we really needed to pray hard for the Indiana House members as they took this bill up on Monday, August 1st, the start of the month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Just as the Senate had done previously, the House began hearing public testimonies on the bill, and things began to look more promising. In particular, there was a doctor who got up and thoroughly explained to the lawmakers about how to craft an amendment that would tighten up the loopholes found in the life of the mother exception rule. Well, by the end of the week, late afternoon on Friday, August 5th, the Indiana House passed SB 1 with some solid amendments that took care of a lot of the original problems with the bill. It wasn't a perfect bill, with exceptions being made for rape, incest, fatal fetal anomalies, and physical life of the mother, but I think it was the best we could have hoped for. A couple of hours later, the Senate took up the amended bill and immediately debated and voted upon it. It passed with 28 votes in support. And it didn't stop there. The bill was sent immediately to Governor Eric Holcomb's desk, where he signed it into law around 10:30 p.m. on that Friday night. So in one day, the miraculous happened. A ban on abortion with limited exceptions was passed by the State House, voted on in the Senate, and signed into law by the governor. Indiana Right to Life anticipates that the bill will stop 95% of the abortions here in the Hoosier State when it takes effect on Thursday, September 15th. Now, there was another bill, SB 2, that was also signed by Governor Holcomb shortly after he signed SB 1 into law. This measure, too, was largely a pro-life and pro-family bill. SB 2 provides for a tax exemption for an adopted child. It cuts the state's tax on children's diapers, caps the gas tax, increases the adoption tax credit, and creates a $45 million Hoosier Family First Fund designed to aid a variety of family-related programs and initiatives. SB 2 was meant to partner with SB 1 by beefing up resources to help the needs of Hoosier families, especially mothers and their infants. I also want to say a quick word about the limited exceptions that are contained in Indiana's abortion ban. There have always been those within the pro-life movement who call themselves abolitionists and believe that when it comes to abortion, no compromises should be made whatsoever. So if you've got a law that permits abortion in cases of rape and incest, they would say that it cannot be supported. Ending abortion, in their minds, is an all-or-nothing approach. This is why a few of the pro-life legislators did not vote in favor of SB 1. But in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, in paragraph 73, Pope St. John Paul II encouraged a more nuanced approach when he said that an elected official whose absolute personal opposition to procured abortion is made known can licitly support proposals aimed at limiting the harm done by such a law and at lessening its negative consequences at the level of general opinion and public morality. So, if a complete abortion ban is really not politically possible, it is best to support laws that limit the harm done. And I think that's precisely what our legislators were doing here with SB 1. I know the knots in my stomach and the frustrations that I felt during this whole special session were nothing compared to what our brave and honorable pro-life legislators were going through, as well as the lobbyists from organizations like Indiana Right to Life. They had a very heavy cross to carry, and they were and still are under a lot of political pressure. They need our continued prayers and support. We need to thank them for stepping up to the plate and getting this bill crafted and voted upon. God willing, it will make a huge difference here in Indiana. Okay, so where does it go from here? As I said, come September 15th, abortion is legally banned with limited exceptions in the state of Indiana. However, Planned Parenthood and other abortion supporters and providers are not going to take this lying down. I'm sure they are already meeting and making plans to sue the state. My guess is that any day now we will hear that a suit has been filed in a state court with an injunction probably coming soon after that. The litigation would then make its way through the court system, winding up at the Indiana Supreme Court. I have no idea what types of judges are sitting on the bench there, but we need to be praying much for them. I also think it is very possible that abortion supporters might try to get a ballot vote on this issue, saying that Hoosiers need to vote directly on abortion. I'm not sure what would happen with this type of direct vote, but the thought does frighten me at least a little bit. We saw what happened in the conservative state of Kansas, of how the premise that no right to abortion can be found in the state's constitution was soundly defeated. We still have so much work and education that need to be done here in the Hoosier State. Though there have been some hopeful signs that the abortion industry here in Indiana is very concerned about this bill and feels like they are in deep trouble, we need to remember that it is a very determined and resilient movement. The abortion center, Whole Women's Health in South Bend, is saying that the new Indiana law will force them to close. The other services that we perform do not support an infrastructure to be able to stay open and to stay financially viable, a spokesperson for the facility stated. So we will have to close after September 15th. And an abortionist from Indianapolis who drives down to Bloomington at least twice a month to end the lives of unborn children, Katie McHugh, told WTHR that she is faced with leaving the state and moving her so-called practice to Illinois when the abortion ban goes into effect. Right now, she told the news station she is exclusively performing abortions because of the high volume of women coming to Indiana from other states and Hoosier women seeking abortion before the new ban takes effect. Being faced with the need to leave the state in order to feel that I am a full citizen and that my profession that I live and breathe every day, that I train for in Indiana and had every intention of staying in Indiana for my entire career, this is devastating, McHugh said. It is so hard to be told by your state that you are not good enough. You are not enough to stay here. Your profession that was invested in by the state and my training here is not worth protecting. It is not worth keeping in our state. This is devastating, McHugh said. Pray much for the gift of an illumination of conscience for Katie McHugh and all abortionists everywhere. In the end, who knows if and when the Bloomington Planned Parenthood will close down. We've seen some incredible miracles happening as of late, but we are not done yet. The fight will continue on, and it is essential that we do not slack off. In fact, we need to double down on our prayers and penances for the love of souls, even though I know we are all so tired. I want to end today's program with some thoughts from Micah Clark on Abortion Bill SB1. Micah is the executive director of the American Family Association of Indiana. As always, Micah hits the mark in so many ways. He's been a tireless warrior for life, marriage, and family here in Indiana and has gained much wisdom while doing so. In an email to followers of AFA, Micah said that the passage of SB1 is historic. Though he would have loved, like all of us, to see a total ban, given our current culture, it was just not possible. Politics reflects culture, he wrote. In our sex-obsessed, truth is relative, morally confused, hate-filled, life is cheap, post-Judeo-Christian society, I believe it is by the grace of God that anything like this even passed at all. Those who demand everything from the legislature usually wind up with nothing, he remarked. And following the loss in Kansas, had Indiana not passed something, it would have had serious negative national ramifications for the pro-life movement in other states. Since dead babies can't vote or speak of their trauma, the tug of emotion often favors the pro-abortion side, Micah said. There are no pro-life Democrats. They are a single-view, liberal, monolithic bloc on all major statehouse issues. Churches must continue to educate their congregations on issues of the sanctity of life and help women needing pregnancy and parenting assistance, he said. Finally, Micah stated, every legislator and pro-life leader I have spoken with is physically and emotionally exhausted from this intense fight. They deserve our prayers and thanks for standing for life. Amen to that. Well, I'm out of time. It was so great to be back with you again, and I encourage you to keep fighting the good fight. We've got a long way to go still. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.